This sermon was originally preached at Redemption Church in Mount Claremont. Thanks for listening.
So we're going to read again, this time from the New Testament, the book of Matthew, and we're going to be starting in chapter 1 at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see you tonight. Years ago, I used to live in Sydney and I used to work for a bank, and so it was always interesting to hear what was going on at other banks. And I remember reading in the Sydney Morning Herald one day about a Chinese man who walked into the receptionist in the city office of Hong Kong Bank, I think it was called in those days. He didn't speak much English, but that was okay. She knew what he was there for. He was the temporary assistant that they'd been expecting. So she took him through to the personnel department, introduced him to everybody. They made him sign a confidentiality agreement so that he promised, you know, to keep quiet about anything confidential he read in the client files. They gave him a special key to be able to get in and out of the building at his convenience. And then they took him through to get him started on some introductory stuff. They got him to photocopy some of the confidential client files. But then it was about an hour and a half later that he was finally able to explain to somebody that he was just a tourist and he was looking for somewhere to exchange some Hong Kong dollars. You see, we need to know why it is that people have come to us, don't we? And despite all the hype, Christmas is about Jesus coming to us. And so we need to be clear in our minds why it is that Jesus has come. You see, it could be that his coming has nothing to do with you. That'd be important to know, wouldn't it? I mean, you know, the Chinese guy that I just told you about, he only went to the bank to exchange some money, so his coming didn't need to involve everyone in the bank, did it? Just the teller or whatever person would have been able to exchange the dollars for him. But is Jesus coming like that? Does it need to involve all of us? Or are some people justified in saying that Jesus' coming really doesn't have anything to do with me? That seems to be the assumption that a lot of people operate on, isn't it? A lot of people seem to assume that Jesus was an outstanding man who offers an alternative way of life, but for them it's a way of life that seems perhaps a little bit restrictive or unbelievable or something like that, and so they say don't have to follow it. And in making that decision, they're saying that the coming of Jesus doesn't have anything to do with them. But is Jesus coming like that? Does it have something to do with all of us, or are some people justified in saying Jesus' coming has nothing to do with me? Well, let's have a look at the passage that Dave's just read for us in Matthew's Gospel, because it helps us to work out this question. Turn your Bible again to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, and it's a passage that we know tells us about the coming of Jesus, because it's all about the birth of Jesus. As it says in the first verse, verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way." You see, this passage is all about the coming of Jesus into our world. And the first thing it tells us, is that the way Jesus came into the world makes him unique. The way that Jesus came into the world makes him unique. You see, Jesus didn't come into the world in the same way that you and I did. Although he was born like we were, his coming was different to ours because his mother, at the time of his birth, was a virgin. Now, that's almost impossible for us to believe, in a sense, isn't it? But it's what the Bible says. Verse 18 again. "Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." You see, Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, that is to say, they were engaged, but before they came together, that is to say, before they had had a sexual union, she was found to be with child. And in fact, Mary didn't have sex with Joseph until after Jesus was born. Verse 25 says, "Joseph knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." So you see, it's not right to say that Mary remained a virgin forever, but it is the case that she was a virgin at the time of Jesus' birth. I say that's almost impossible for us to believe, but in a sense, you know, these days, perhaps a virgin birth is not such a big deal. If it hasn't been done already, I'm sure it could be, using IVF techniques and all the rest of it. Surely they could take the egg from a virgin, take it out of her, fertilize it, and put it back in her, and then, you know, have however many months later, hey presto, it's a virgin birth. Which helps us to see that perhaps Mary's virginity is not in itself the most significant thing about the way Jesus came into the world. The most significant thing is that he was conceived without a man being involved in that. And Mary's virginity is the proof that no man had been involved in her conception. The most significant thing here is that with no man involved in Jesus' conception, the Bible is saying to us, well, that's because he was conceived of God's Holy Spirit. And the virgin, or the virgin birth has significance insofar as it is proof that Jesus wasn't conceived by any man and Mary, but in fact he had been conceived by God and Mary. And so this is what makes Jesus coming into the world unique, because none of us were conceived like that. Every single one of us was conceived by the union of a man and a woman. But in the case of Jesus, the virgin birth helps us to understand that there was no man involved. And so the birth of Jesus comes about, as the Bible says, because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And if that's the case, then it makes Jesus absolutely unlike anyone else. It makes Jesus absolutely unlike me, you, or anybody. It makes Jesus absolutely unique. But with a birth like that, it must surely make us wonder, well, who is this guy that he has such a unique entry into the world. And this is the second thing that I want to consider from this passage. Who is this Jesus that came into the world in such a unique way? And we need to ask this question because, it's important to know who we're dealing with. And for the people who decide to reject Jesus, it's important to know who you're rejecting. I remember reading years ago now about the mega-rich tycoon Kerry Packer, who was at times a very, very generous man. For Christmas in 1995, he took 20 friends to a Sydney hotel for a meal, and at the end of the dinner, he left a $1,000 tip for the staff at the hotel. Sometime in the 90s in England, he was there with his polo team. They must have made the grand final or something, and play finished late in the day. And when they rocked up to the nearest pub to grab some dinner, the guy said, "Look, we've just shut the kitchen. We can't serve you, not going to do anything for you." Kerry said, "Well, that's okay." So they went to the next pub down the road. That guy there kept the kitchen open, fed Kerry and the whole of his polo entourage, and at the end of the dinner, Kerry Packer left a tip of £10,000. So you see, if you're going to reject someone, it's important that you know who it is that you're rejecting and what you might be missing out on. So who then is Jesus? Well, with a birth as unique as his, he's got to be extraordinary, and he is extraordinary because he is God in human form. He is God with us in the form of another person. Have a look at verses 22 and 23. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Jesus is unique, not just because of the nature of his birth, but because he is God with us. Who else could he be if he was conceived not by a man, but by God's Holy Spirit? Which means that if you and I want to know what God is like, we just have to look at what Jesus is like. Because Jesus is God with us. You know, there's lots of other religious faiths out there that claim to be able to say who God is and what God is like. And they claim this knowledge on the basis of, religious figures who've been kicking around, 500 AD or something like that. Or some of the other religious beliefs will tell you that, if you withdraw from the world kind of thing and zero in on meditation and stuff like that, God will reveal himself to you if you achieve the sufficient meditative state. And, you can do that by retreating and living in a cave for a few years, or just by becoming really good at meditation or something like that. But the Bible says to us, no. That's not how God reveals himself to us. The way God reveals himself to us is in the person of Jesus. Because Jesus is God in human form, living among us. He is God with us. And it means that the people who were alive with Jesus when he was here on earth could see him, could hear him, could share meals with him, could get to know him in that personal way, and then their records in the Bible, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us what Jesus is like, and because Jesus is God with us, they tell us what God is like. This is one of the things that I think we fail to see at Christmas time, even though at Christmas there is still an emphasis on Jesus as the reason for the season. And I think our failure to see who that Jesus reveals God to us has to do with the fact that at Christmas time there is so much emphasis on the baby Jesus. You know, what is everybody's favorite image of Jesus that they most associate with Christmas? It's the Jesus of the nativity scene. It's the away in a manger Jesus. It's the holy infant, so tender and mild. It's the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. You see, it's the baby Jesus. And we look at or we think about the baby Jesus, and it's hard to believe, isn't it, that the one who created all things with just a word is this baby who couldn't even speak. That the one who could restore the sight to the blind is this baby who could barely even open his own eyes. Hard to believe that the one who could make the crippled walk could be this baby who could not even crawl. You see, we need to get past the fact that Jesus is this lovely baby that arrived at Christmas time and remember that Jesus is actually God with us. And that in his adulthood, the man Jesus reveals who God is and what God is like. That Jesus is the one who could calm a storm with just a word, who could restore the sight to the blind, who could make the lame walk. And he could do all of those things because he is God with us. The extraordinary birth of Jesus tells us that God became one of us because Jesus is God with us. But one last question remains. Why did Jesus come? You can imagine, can't you, that if you were, you know, sitting at home one evening, it'd been a tough day at work, so you were kicking back, you had your feet up on the lounge, drinking a nice beer or a glass of wine or something, watching the news, you see a taxi pull up the front, and out of the car jumps Prince William. You'd be asking yourself, what is he doing here? Why has he come? And you see, it's the same with Jesus. Jesus enters our world. He's God with us. And we ought to be saying to us, well, what is he doing here? Why has he come? And the passage is very clear on why Jesus has come, why God with us has come to be with us. And the answer it gives us is in verse 21. Where we're told that Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. Jesus came into the world to save people from their sins. It's a work of salvation that, of course, he does as an adult when he dies on the cross at Easter time and then is raised to new and everlasting life. I'm told this is a true story, but it's difficult to believe. But then it happened in America, so that makes all things believable, doesn't it? But I'm told about a judge found himself presiding in a case in which his friend was being tried for a crime. As the trial proceeded, it became clear to the judge that his friend was guilty as charged. It was then the judge's job to pass sentence on his friend. And in order to be just, he sentenced his friend with the full penalty that was required by the law. But then he stood up, took off his judicial robes, came down from the bench, stood alongside his friend, and promised to pay his friend's penalty for him. The Bible tells us this is what God has done for us in Jesus. He set aside all the glory of heaven, come down into our world, stood with us as one of us, and has paid the penalty for our sin. The penalty for sin is to experience God's condemnation in death. And that's precisely what Jesus did when he died on the cross. And so he saves us by dying for our sins. We're all guilty of sinning against God. If we were to be tried in his court on the charge of ignoring him or even rejecting him outright, we'd all be found guilty, me as much as you. But in Jesus, the judge has come down to the courtroom floor, stood alongside us, and allowed himself to pay the penalty that our sins deserve, that our rejection of God deserves. Christmas is about Jesus coming into the world, but the reason for his coming finds its fulfillment at Easter time, because Jesus came into the world to save people from their sins. And this, of course, is why Jesus' coming involves all people. There's no one who can say, Jesus came, but not for me. Because the reality is that there is no one who is without sin. And there is no one, therefore, who doesn't need the salvation that Jesus offers. And the coming of Jesus, therefore, involves everybody. I know, of course, there are people who say they have no sin, or they fear no judgment of God against their sin. But it's been suggested that, you know, if we sort of had a close-up of them in their life, it's like they'd be sitting in a nice boat and comfortably travelling along the river. But if the camera was to pan back and give the bigger picture of where they are, we'd recognise that just around the bend from them is something like Niagara Falls and certain death, unless something changes and they get out of the boat. But the problem is the people are unaware of that because they can't hear or see the falls and the danger that lies ahead. But it's only the person who has the big picture on their situation who understands the peril they are in, because they will certainly perish unless they are saved. And it's the Bible that gives us this big picture on our lives. Helps us to recognise that although we might not feel it, although we might not think it, the way we've lived our lives places us in great danger. Peril lies ahead, the judgment of God. But the death of Jesus can save us from it. Some people will say, no, it's not a matter of me being ignorant of what's around the corner. I'm not under God's condemnation because I don't sin, people say. But God takes issue with that. And God in the scripture says in 1 John chapter 1 verse 8, if anyone claims they have no sin, they deceive themselves and the truth is not in them. You see, to say that you are not a sinner under the judgment of God is to be self-deceived. It's to be speaking an untruth. And I guess it makes us realise that at Christmas time, talking about Santa and where presents come from isn't the only untruth that we tell ourselves. Because there are many people who tell themselves the untruth that they are without sin. But God says his truth is that all of us are sinful people. But because God is rich in mercy and in grace and in love and in forgiveness, he's entered our world in the person of Jesus in order that we might be saved from our sins. And so the coming of Jesus is for all people. And the wonderful thing about Christmas, if we can look beyond the baby Jesus and to think of the things that the baby Jesus does as the adult Jesus, then Christmas can serve to remind us that the one true Saviour for me and you and for anybody else is Jesus, whose extraordinary birth sets him apart as unique, who is unique because he is God with us, and whose very purpose in coming was to save us from our sins. So may we all have a Merry Christmas as we thank God for Jesus, and may we also look for opportunities to remind our friends not just of the baby Jesus, but the adult Jesus, the one whose life and death brings them salvation from their sins.
You've just listened to a sermon from Redemption Church in Mount Claremont. For more sermons, check out our website at redemptionchurch.org.au. Thanks.